Over 25 years ago, after a church service back at 12th Street, I had a conversation with a man. We were talking about his lifelong struggles that he had had with drugs, alcohol addiction. The time he was a kid, culture he'd grown up in, he'd been surrounded by these things. We were talking about the fact that, or I was trying to convince him, that by God's grace there's victory. He told me that because of my alcohol-free and drug-free past, that I had no clue his temptations or what he is going through. I told him he's right, that I did have no clue. I have no idea. On the other hand, we went to Romans chapter 6. And from Romans chapter 6, I tried to convince him that he that is dead is freed from sin, and that there's principles in God's word concerning being having victory. He left that conversation unconvinced, as far as I know, has continued to struggle with these things. But Paul in this little book is concerned with how we live. He's concerned much with our behavior in chapter 2 of Titus. I'm in Titus. Titus 2, chapter 2, verse 1. He says that they're to do things that are proper for sound doctrine. There's behavior that goes with doctrine. A little later in verse 3, he says that you should be teachers of good things, that the ladies should teach good things. What kind of things? Well, behavioral things. He says about the young men in all things, showing yourself a pattern for good works. Chapter 2, verse 10. That they would adorn the doctrine of God, that there's a way that you should look that would include good doctrine. Chapter 3, verse 8, he says, these things I want you to affirm constantly to maintain good works. If you are a Christian, then there's something you should be continually working on, and that would be good works. Verse 14 of chapter 3, that you would learn to maintain good works. It's painfully obvious that Paul's version of Christianity concerns itself with the behavior, the day-to-day living of those who would say they are part of the church. Because it's the Lord's table today, I've skipped a couple verses. We'll be back in verse 6 in 2 weeks, Dr. McLaughlin next week. I've come down for Lord's table purposes to verse 11. Verse 11 of chapter 2 and chapter 3, verse 3, both start with a little preposition for. It could be translated because. And in both these places, in 2:11 and in 3:3, Paul is going to give us a doctrinal defense or a doctrinal foundation for this idea that Christian behavior is important. I'm going to talk this morning a very brief thesis. My thesis this morning is this: God's grace is available and transformative. I think in verse 11 we see that it's available. In verse 12 we see it's transformative. And so point one this morning, God's grace is available. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. First, my A underneath there, grace is available for the sinner's salvation. Now some would argue that this is saying that God's grace is available for the elect and the elect only. I believe that does a gross injustice to this scripture. All men does not mean all elected men. You have to insert something there. In fact, Green's interlinear translation literally reads all sorts of men, that the grace of God has appeared to all sorts of men. In the margin, the KJV translators in their 1611 wrote that the text could read, grace that brings to salvation all men has appeared. Grace that brings salvation to all men has appeared. The NASB agrees with that marginal reading when it says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. The ESV, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. Albert Barnes says, it is announced or revealed that all the race may be saved. Paul's letter to another protege emphasizes the same idea. 1 Timothy 2:4, I read, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Again, in chapter 2, verse 6 of 1 Timothy, who gave himself a ransom for all. Chapter 4, verse 10 of 1 Timothy. To this end, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. The aged apostle wrote in 1 John 2:2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. God's grace is available and transformative. God's grace is available especially for the sinner's salvation, but that's not the text here, or it's not the context. It's not wrong to say this, that, or teach that from this passage, and I do use this passage to defend that truth. But my B this morning is actually in Paul's big idea, and that is that grace is available for the believer's sanctification. There is grace here to make you like Jesus. That is the specific purpose of Paul in writing this verse in this place. He has five groups of people listed in the earlier parts of chapter 2. We've gone through only three of them. We've got two more to go. But he gives a list of characters, and maybe over the last 2 weeks, as you've listened to Paul talk first to older men and then to older women and then to younger women, maybe you've sat there and listened and said, good, that's great, and it's impossible. And that's why he writes in verse 12, the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that. And he was referencing, yes, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously in this present. But he's talking about all the things that he lists in the first 10 verses of chapter 2. All these character traits are not impossible things. Grace has appeared, universally present and readily available to transform the believer's life. This is Paul's idea here. That's why I began with the story of the man struggling with alcohol and drugs. He was convinced that he could not live a godly life. I'm sorry, the scriptures refute that lie. Christians can live a godly life. You can be like Jesus. You can take on the characteristics of God. There is victory for every Christian for every sin. Grace has already been made available for every situation you'll ever face. Don't tell grace that you can't quit smoking. Don't tell God about your excuse for your generational temper. Don't tell Jesus, who died on the cross for your sins, about your hereditary tendencies towards pornography. Don't tell the Spirit who indwells you about the abuse you suffered as a child and therefore your heart of anger and bitterness. No, the grace of God, which brings salvation, has appeared to all men, teaching us that you don't have to live like that. Grace has never been surprised at sin. Grace has never said, oh, you know what? There's a sin I didn't consider. I don't know how that one came up. You know, I don't think we can fix this one. And it's never happened. God is not surprised by your sin. God has never said, oh my, I don't think I can handle this one. Transformational grace for the believer in Jesus Christ is not optional equipment. It's not something that, you know, you can order if you want later on the package deal. No, it comes standard. If you buy this model, it's here. It is standard issue. It's for all Christians. It's not available on a trial basis, but rather it comes with a permanent package. It's part of the deal. This is a dogmatic statement in God's word. If you have a if you are a Christian, and you have the grace to live like Jesus. Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue living in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. My number two this morning, grace is transformational. Grace is available. Grace is transformational. It says teaching us, training us, discipling us. Grace desires to school us. Grace desires to educate us, to give us something that we don't have to stay like this anymore. Hey, grace gives the sinner the faith to believe God. He says, teaching us, and then down in verse 14, he says, that he might redeem us. Grace is available to all men, educating them for God's agenda, that he might redeem them. That's what grace is for, that we might be saved. Romans 1, 19 and 20, as he's talking about that depraved person in the first part of Romans chapter 1, he says this, but what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. No one is going to be able to stand before the judgment seat of God someday. And there at that great white throne, about to receive the sentence of damnation upon their head for their guilt, no one is going to be able to look at grace and say, I didn't have a chance. No. The grace of God, which brings salvation, has appeared to all men, teaching, educating. My B this morning, grace unto B. Grace gives the saint the faith to obey God. A, grace gives the sinner the faith to believe God. B, grace gives the saint the faith to obey God. You know, I really could have used those two words flipped. I could have said, grace gives the sinner the faith to obey God. And then I could have said, grace gives the saint the faith to believe God. I say that because remember in the book of Hebrews, chapters 3 and 4, in that warning there passage, he talks about the children of Israel. That they had come out of Egypt, they were God's people, and yet it was because of their unbelief. They made a choice not to believe. He says there in chapter 4, verse 2 of Hebrews, for indeed the gospel was preached to them as well as us. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those that heard it. They heard the word of God. They were God's people, but they were unwilling to believe. They were unwilling to obey. Faith is not wishing something would happen. Faith is not hoping for the best. Faith is not sitting someplace holding your hands out and saying kumbaya until everything feels better. Faith is not the power of positive thinking. It is not some kind of Jiminy Cricket theology. Faith is the wisdom to choose righteously. Faith is believing God's word and applying it to your daily life. Faith is submission. Faith is holy living. And grace is that enabling power of God that makes it possible for everyone to do that. Faith is when I treat my wife with love and care. Faith is when a wife respects her husband with honor and compassion. Faith is obeying in all things that are listed in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Faith is being what I ought to be by obedience to the word of God. He says the children of Israel didn't obey because they had no faith. We quote this all the time. For grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Here comes the gift. It's both faith and grace that is the gift of God, but you must use that faith. Faith is the channel through which grace flowing becomes effective. You can turn off the faith, and when you do, the grace is of no account. It is not there. It's like going to a water pipe that's connected to a water tower. There is a faith valve at the end that keeps it coming in. When we sin, it is not because grace has not taught us how to obey, or that God has not strengthened us to obey. But rather, when we sin, it is because we didn't respond to grace in faith. Ignorance is not normally our problem. The problem is rebellion. The problem is a hard heart. The problem is indifference. We don't want to obey. We don't want to be like Jesus. Grace is available. It has appeared to all. Grace transforms, teaching us to live godly life. Grace appeared to the prodigal one day. You remember? He ran away from home because he didn't think daddy was fair and he thought there was a better life someplace else. When he found himself in the pigsty, the Bible says he came to himself. And by faith, he said, you know what? Dad's hired servants get treated better than this. And by faith, he came and grace saw him a long ways off. Aren't you glad that grace saw you a long ways off? Grace saw him a long ways off. And grace ran to him and had compassion on him and fell on his neck and kissed him. That's what grace did when the prodigal responded in faith to what he knew was true of grace. Grace is available. It's appeared to all. Grace is teaching us to live godly lives. Grace appeared one day to the wild man of Gadara. Talk about a hopeless case. Talk about a drug addiction or a sexual abuse victim that had no chance of ever having victory. Talk about somebody who was the loser of the losers. This whole community, everybody in the Decapolis knew about the wild man of Gadara. His screaming at night, his living among the tombs, his cutting himself, his lewd and offensive behavior. And then one day, grace came to him. And he saw Jesus, and by faith, he went running to him and fell on his face. The demons confessed that this was God. Grace transformed him, and when his neighbors came back out, they found him sitting and clothed and in his right mind and asking Jesus, I'll go with you wherever you want to go. And Jesus says, go back to your friends, because grace made him different than he was before. Grace appeared to the woman one day on the road to Capernaum. Jesus was coming back home, and as he was on his way home, there was a servant there from a rich guy who said his girl was sick. And so Jesus is on his way to Jairus' home, and as he did so, there was a woman who by faith had heard about Jesus. And by faith, that woman said, if I can only touch his clothes, if I can only touch his clothes, I will be healed. That's faith that says, I'm going to go to Jesus, and Jesus can fix what this problem is. It was an unorthodox thought thinking. It wasn't something that somebody had taught her or that she'd heard that had happened before. But she became convinced in her mind that if she obeyed the wooing of God in this manner, that she would be healed. For 12 years, she had a continual period. For 12 years, her body had been gross. For 12 years, she had been bleeding. For 12 years, she had not been able to worship in the synagogue. For 12 years, her husband had never been able to sleep with her in the same bed or sit with her on the same couch. For 12 years, she had to avoid her children and everyone she loved. For 12 years, she had been unclean. And by faith, she said, if I just touch him. So as Jesus is working his way back to Capernaum, this woman comes up and she touches Jesus and he goes, who touched me? And the disciples said, Lord, Lord, there's crowded streets here. Who touched you? Are you crazy? And Jesus, knowing the power had gone from him, turned around and he saw the woman and she came and she confessed everything that had happened in her life. And Jesus says, go. Be free. He didn't say, go, you're going to have to see the doctor again. He didn't say, go, you're going to have to wean yourself from your pornography step by step. He didn't say, go, and day by day, no. He said, go, be free. Grace is transformative. If we by faith will respond as we ought to, if we will obey and use wisdom in our life, grace changes things in our innermost being. One more story. Jesus was coming into Jerusalem streets, John chapter 5. And as he comes into the streets, he goes through St. Stephen's gates. And on the right of St. Stephen's gate in the pathway there, there is a place called Bethesda. Bethesda has at its bottom the Pool of Siloam. Siloam is found both in Isaiah and Nehemiah. It is a waterway that feeds Zion on down the hill on the south side of the temple grounds. This is on the north side. And as Jesus walks into the gate that day, there's seven porches, and I believe that they probably, seeing the where it's located today, I think those porches probably descended. And a rumor had existed among the Jews, a story, really. I don't believe it was true, but there's a story, and the Bible records it for us. The story was that every once in a while, God would send an angel down and mix the water, and whoever got in first got to be healed. The story that was believed by enough people that there were crowds there of people that hung out all the time, day after day. And Jesus walks in the gate that day, and he doesn't heal everybody. I believe there were probably dozens, if not hundreds, of people there hanging around, sick people, because that's the way, you know, everybody knew where the sick people were. On your way to the temple, you came in St. Stephen's Gate, you threw some money to the people, and then you went past the praetorium and on down to the temple grounds. That made sense, right? So people saw these sick people, and every day after day, they'd come by and they'd give them something. And 38 years, this one guy had laid there, crippled, 38 years. And Jesus saw him, and the Bible says he knew he had been there a long time. 38 years. That's a long time. And he saw that he had been there a long time, and Jesus looked at the guy. Do you remember what he asked? Do you want to be well? Now, I've always thought, of all the things that the Son of God ever said, that had to be the nutsiest. 38 years he'd been crippled. 38 years he'd been sick. And the Son of God looks at him and says, do you want to be well? No, I'd like an ice cream sundae. Yes, I want to be well. Right? Why did Jesus ask that question? I didn't understand it. I think I do now. We like our sin. We like to soak in our bitterness. We like to crawl into that abscess. We like the swine crap. We like the cave. We like the darkness. We're like a bunch of old men that go to the same cafe every day and have coffee. You know, and if you're not there, you know, boy, it's going to make the news in town because Joe didn't show up for the coffee this morning. Yeah, I wonder what happened to him. Right? 38 years, somebody had gotten him up and helped him get dressed. 38 years, somebody had transported him to the Pool of Bethesda, the Pool of Siloam. 38 years, and I knew where the Schaefers were going to sit this morning and the Fitches were going to sit this morning. I knew where you were going to be this morning. Why? Because we're creatures of habit. So can you imagine 38 years, every day after day after day after day, the same people helping you go to the same place and sitting by the same people and complaining about the scribes and complaining about the Pharisees and complaining about the people that didn't give you enough money and complaining about God. And we like it that way. And Jesus said, do you want to be well? And you know what he said? It's mom's fault. She didn't make enough chocolate chip cookies. That's not really what he said. What he said is this, I don't have anybody to help me. Which is kind of like, mom didn't make me enough chocolate chip cookies. Dad was a real jerk. I was abused once. He began to make excuses. Jesus said to him, quit soaking in your sorrows. That's the Leeds expanded paraphrase translation. Jesus really says, it says in my English translation, Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. But the Leeds expanded vernacular translation says, quit feeling sorry for yourself. Quit making excuses about your past. Quit just sitting there enjoying your sin. It's time to be like Jesus. It's time to get up and go. Get out of there. And the man got up, took up his bed, and he used the grace of God by faith to obey. And you know what the Pharisees said? What right do you have to do this on the Sabbath? Pfft, they didn't get it. The grace of God, which brings to salvation, has appeared to all men, teaching us that we can be like Jesus. Do you want to be well? Do you want to be like Jesus? Do you really want to be well? Or is it easier to make excuse? The transforming power of grace is available to every one of us. Or don't come back next Sunday because the Bible's a book of lies. Right? If it's not true, then why are we here? If there is no power to make us like Jesus, let's go do something else with our time and money on Sunday morning. Do you want to be well? The grace of God, which brings salvation, has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodly and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously in this present world, now. Oh God, grace is here. You've said it. And the gift of faith is here. It's been promised. And God, I've accepted that gift for my salvation. God, help me to keep on accepting that gift for my sanctification. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to receive Jesus as your Savior? Have you ever done that? To confess that you're a sinner, to confess that Jesus died on Calvary's cross for your sin, to believe and accept that, to receive God's grace. Do you want to be saved? But the thrust of the text is, do you want to be like Jesus? Do you want to learn to grow up to be righteous and sober and ungodly? Do you want to be well? Do you want to live like Jesus? There's grace for that. There's grace for that. How many with your heads bowed would raise a hand and say, Pastor, along the way today, God's Spirit rebuked me and said, I need to get up and do what I ought to do for God. Would you raise your hand as a testimony to the conviction of the Spirit this morning? God, I pray that you would take those hands and that you would help them to live a life that would be honoring to Jesus Christ. And like the woman, she would live a clean life after that, free. That like the man, he would not go back to the same place in defeat. But God, that he would live a life that would be honoring to Jesus. Help us to be well.